All right. Well, thank you, Keith, for leading us in worship, and so proud to see such a big crowd. Those of you who have battled the humidity and made it in today. Seems like it's been raining 9 out of the last 12 Sundays here, and used to be it didn't rain on Sunday, and now we've had it. So I'm glad that you have made it here today. The guys in the parking lot tell me, make it quick, or the guys coming in for the third service won't have any place to park. All right, so I just need to cut off 10 minutes from last time, and so we'll be out of here in 30 minutes, right? Okay, well, we'll see. Reminds me of a guy that we met in the Walmart parking lot just a month ago. We were out handing out Christmas invitations to folks at Walmart, and Brother A.J. Shirely handed a guy an invitation and said, "Hey, I'd love for you to come to the Christmas activities at the Creek." And the guy's response was, "I'd go to Richland Creek if I could ever get a parking spot at Richland Creek." And so we told him there's 340 on the way over there. And Pastor John has promised that by next Sunday, that lot's going to be paved and lighted. Well, don't tell him I said that. Happy New Year to you all, and we return to our study in the book of Revelation. You'll remember this great book is the only book in the Bible that actually comes associated with a promise. And that promise of blessing is found in the very first part of chapter 1. It says, "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy," this incredible book of Scripture found in the last part of the canon, that is Revelation. He says, "Blessed are those who read and hear and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near." And indeed, the time is near. And not only is it the book of Revelation, singular, the revelation of Jesus Christ, it is written by John. And it has a divinely inspired outline. It's the only book that tells you exactly how the book is laid out. It says that in verse 19 of chapter 1, saying, "Write these things, John. Write the things that you have seen." That's chapter 1. That's the past. That was that vision of the glorified Christ that he saw. And then he's told, "And also write the things which are." And that is the present church age. That's chapter 2 and chapter 3. That is the seven letters to seven churches. And we're going to take a look at the fifth of the seven letters today, the letter to the church in Sardis. That's the church age. It's especially important to us because it has everything to do with us. We're in the church age. And then he was told, "John, also write down the things which are going to take place after this." And those are things still future for us. That is chapter 4. To the end of the book. Those are things that involve the two witnesses in Jerusalem, Israel undergoing persecution. It involves the Antichrist and the false prophet, the return and the activity of Satan, and then him being bound for 1,000 years, and then the literal, visible return of Jesus Christ. Those things haven't happened yet. They're still future, but they are imminent. They could happen at any moment, and that will end the current church age. Now, we're talking about the current church age, and the Lord has written seven letters to seven different churches. They have different applications or meaning for us. There were seven literal historical churches that actually existed in time, and John was writing these down as the Lord would share them. And the Lord has these seven letters to seven churches. Now, there's probably about 100 churches at the time. Some of those churches aren't mentioned, like the church in Jerusalem, the church in Rome, the church in Antioch, and you name them. But he did pick out seven churches, and they were correctives and encouragements to each of these seven churches. You say, "Well, Pastor, hey, that's great. That's history. What about for me?" Well, good news. The seven churches represent all churches throughout the church age. There are different churches represented, and all the churches throughout all history are represented by these seven churches. Some take on the characteristics of one more than the other. And even more personal to you is that there are those types of believers. On a personal level, there are Ephesian-type Christians, and there are Laodicean-type Christians. You see, a person or an individual will take on the attributes of one of these churches as well. And so our challenge today and throughout this study of these seven churches is to press ourselves up against the Scripture, and those areas that we're being rebuked and corrected, we need to respond because the Lord knows what He's doing. And then those areas of encouragement where He's encouraging the churches, we need to find out what is good and perfect and pleasing to God and line up with those very things. Now, unfortunately today, the autopsy He's going to perform, the medical diagnosis He's going to perform on the church is the church from Sardis. And Sardis is only one of two churches where the Lord has nothing positive to say about the church. Well, the church thought it was doing really well, but the Lord told it the truth. And so Laodicea and Sardis received no positive comments. On the other hand, we saw that Smyrna and the church of Philadelphia, that we'll consider next week, the Lord has nothing negative to say about those churches. And so here we go, taking a look at the church in Sardis, chapter 3 and in verse 1. And the Lord says, to the angel, or the pastor, the messenger of the church in Sardis, write, these things says he who has the seven Spirits of God and the seven stars. Now, the seven spirits of God, seven is a way to express completeness, something that's perfect. And so here, it's just talking about the complete, the perfect Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in all His fullness. It is elaborated on in chapter 11, verse 2 of Isaiah. And we spent some time talking about it in chapter 1 of our study in the book of Revelation. The Holy Spirit, the one who has the Holy Spirit, and the seven stars. We saw in chapter 1 in verse 20 what those seven stars were, and those were the angels or the pastors of the churches. They were pictured as being in the hands of the Lord, which emphasizes and displays His protection and the Lord's authority over those messengers. These things says He who has the Spirit of God and the seven messengers in His hands. He says these things. I know, I am intimately acquainted with, I am fully aware of, I know you better than you know yourself. I know your works. Now, just make a note there. He's not talking about their faith. There's a distinction between faith and works. He's going to describe their activity, which is really an outflowing of their faith, or maybe even the lack thereof. But he says, I know your works, and that you have a name. I know your works, and I know your reputation. You have a name. You have a label. You have this reputation. And it says your reputation is that you are alive. You've got this name, this reputation in the community, in the city of Sardis, that you're a living church. But let the Lord put it up on the table and give an accurate diagnosis. And the Lord doesn't judge on outward appearances. He doesn't judge on what other people are saying about it. The Lord, with these eyes of fire, as they're pictured in chapter 1, He sees right through, and He knows the heart of a man. He knows the heart of a church. He knows the heart of the matter. And His analysis of this church is, even though they have a reputation that they're alive, notice what He says. He says, but you are dead. He says, you are dead. Now, what does that look like in a church today? Well, as I meditated and thought about these passages and churches that I have seen, thought about what a church that's dead looks like. I remember some friends going to a church in Virginia, and as they described the church, and as I went and visited with them, I saw everybody's going into the church and nobody's carrying their Bible. Bad sign. Just saying. Or as people say, I'm not saying, I'm just saying. You walk in the parking lot and no one's carrying their Bible, no one brings their Bible to church. It's a bad indication that there may not be life in the church. There's no authentic worship, no heartfelt seeking after God in worship. It's just a ritual. It's just a routine. There's no fervent prayer. People aren't seeking after God through prayer anymore. These are attributes of a dead church. There's no high view, exalted view of Scripture. Scripture isn't taught. Scripture isn't submitted to. Scripture isn't a vital part of Sunday school classes or worship time. It's just another ritual or aspect of the church where maybe the Bible is kissed if it's present at all. There is no wholehearted serving. People aren't encouraged to determine and find out their spiritual gifts and put into service in the church. The Lord has gifted each one of you and desires you to serve. There's no wholehearted service. There's no wholehearted giving, realizing that God has commanded us and gives us opportunity to give, to go, and to evangelize. When was the last time somebody was saved at that church? When was the last time somebody was baptized or called into ministry? There's no spiritual activity, just a country club where people socialize, gather together, exchange recipes, and the dynamic, powerful, miracle-working Savior is no longer present. He has been put outside. There is no kingdom growth. There is no spiritual, no personal growth. The presence and power of the Holy Spirit has left. And in the book that we'll study in Revelation 3:20 of Laodicea, the Lord is pictured being outside the church, knocking, desiring to come in and be an active part of the fellowship there. He's outside. And there is no fruit of the Spirit. There's no fruit of the Spirit. The love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control is not being exhibited on behalf of the dead believers or perhaps just the nominal Christians that are there. The Lord is simply not the Lord of the church. And it reminds me of a passage of in Judges where Samson, who was a great strong man, remember Samson, bigger than the wrestlers today and the athletes today, stronger than all. And all of his wonderful feats are described in Scripture. And he drifted away from the Lord, became self-reliant, self-confident, and he disclosed to Delilah, who he should have never been involved with, his secrets of his strength, which was just really symbolic of his walk with the Lord. And she had his hair removed, and he didn't know. He wakes up in the morning, and he thinks, hey, everything's just status quo. Everything's going to be the way it usually is. And it says he awoke from his sleep, and he said, I will go out as before at other times, and I'm going to shake myself free. I can rip off the chains. I can do whatever I want to. God has given me great strength. But notice what it said. It says, but he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. When we think of someone being born again or someone being saved, the Holy Spirit is deposited into them, guaranteeing their salvation. And that Spirit coming into them means they're alive spiritually. And you think about physical death may be described as the separation of the spirit from the body. And that means they die without their spirit. And then you have this church where when the Spirit has departed, the church is dead. The Spirit has left the church, and the church is now being described by God as dead. And so he's going to give some words of advice to this church. And perhaps you've seen churches like this or heard of churches like this. I'd like to believe in the bottom of my heart that this is not describing Richland Creek Community Church. In no way. When I see people with tears and people on their face in prayer and fervent prayer taking place and many being saved on a consistent basis, and I know the high view of Scripture that we have, and I know the passion that we have for worship, I would like to think this is not Richland Creek, but I think of many other churches that do come to mind. I remember when Emily and I were engaged and we went walking around in Michigan area where she lives in Northville. It used to be a church. It was a beautiful building. You tell it was a church. But the sign outside talked about, it said music shop and coffee. And I remember we walked in there, and I'm walking around, and you could tell this is where the sanctuary used to be, and the balcony was there. And I couldn't help but just being amazed at what has happened to this church. It's just some ornate structure, beautiful, but was this the plan for the church? Where did all the people go? Where did the vision go? Where did the preaching of the word go? It's dead. It's gone. It's just an empty shell, just a building. And America and Europe are littered with church buildings that are dead. Just outside structures with no life whatsoever. And now it's simply just a music shop where musical instruments are sold and coffee is served. All over America today. The Lord has left. They have left the Lord. And they have not been true to their relationship to the Lord. Why does that happen in a church? The Lord gives some counsel to these who are in the dead church. Now, let me be clear. There are probably some in this church who were never saved. They're nominal Christians. They just come to church. They're not regenerate. They just sit in there. They're lost. And that's part of the makeup of this church, to be sure. I believe the larger portion of who he's talking to here is those who were once alive. They were once vibrant, perhaps. They once had a mission and a vision, but the distractions of the things of this world, the choices that they made, caused them to slowly depart and drift away from God to where their hearts became hardened, numb, and eventually dead to the things of God. There were a few Christians there, as we'll see, that were alive still and paying attention. And so the Lord gives this diagnosis of the church, and he puts his finger and says, here's your problem. Now, some of these messages that we've been going through in Revelation are very hard to listen to. And some of you are going right now, Pastor, you know, hey, it's raining. This is a new year. I was looking for hope and excitement. And now we got the rain, and now you're coming down heavy with these descriptions of the Lord that the Lord has on the church. We're talking about a dead church on a rainy day. What's going on? I think you also want the truth. And I think we need to look at what the Lord is saying is problematic, and let's be serious about the Lord's counsel. And the Lord is not saying this because he wants to be a downer, or so that you walk out of here today going, man, that was just a condemning message. He's not trying to be a downer. What he recognizes is that some of you are here, and he wants you over here. He understands the importance that this is your life, this is your joy, this is true happiness and peace. It goes well for you and for your family forever when you're here. And he recognizes that when you go over here, he loves you enough not to just let you be. He's going to say something. Folks, this is the rain, this is the downer, so he tells you the truth. And he's going to give them counsel so that they will wake up. And that they will return to where true life and true joy are found. And so he says in verse 2, and now watch these words of counsel that he gives to them. He says, be watchful. In other words, wake up. Same type of language is used when it's describing Satan. He says, be vigilant, be watchful. Your enemy, your adversary, Satan, he's real and he's prowling around like a roaring lion seeking who he can devour. Are you ready for that? Be watchful, be alert, and strengthen the things which remain. There's a glimmer of a pulse. Strengthen the things that remain. Find out those good things. Maybe it begins by you taking a knee in prayer tonight and saying, God, give me that passion for your word, a hunger for your word, and a desire to serve you. And to be a part of the kingdom. I want to be a part of the kingdom. What God is doing. God, give me a desire for that. As best I know how, I'm giving all of me to all of you. God, bring me back to life. That's called revival. Bringing back to life. Strengthening the things which remain that are ready to die. He says, for I have not found your works. Whew. Imagine he's going to say to us one day, I have not found. Whoa, Lord, you tell me you're looking? Yeah, he was searching. He says, I haven't found your works. You mean you're looking and remembering and analyzing and going to tell me about it? Yeah. The Lord knows you better than you know yourself. Not time to play games. He says, I have not found your works, again, their works, perfect or complete. They're insufficient. I have not found your works sufficient or completed before God. So, again, the counsel. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. I want you to think back. What was it that you received? The word of truth, the gospel. What started this? And I want you to somehow remember how it used to be. Remember the word. Remember what God has taught you. Remember back over there. Remember and return. And it says embrace or hold fast. It has this idea of treating it as something that's precious. You might wake up over there and say, God, I know as sure as I'm sitting here today, I'm right here and you're over there, and I know you didn't move. And God, I desire to be with you in the middle of your good and perfect will. And he says, remember how you have received and heard, and I want you to embrace and to treat special, hold fast to the teachings of God's word. Those things that are core to being alive, essential to being alive in Christ. Hold fast, and notice what he says here, repent. That is changing your mind in such a way that leads to a change in your action. See, again, it's picturing somebody that's drifted away. And believe me, you didn't get there overnight. You didn't just one day wake up and say, you know what, man, I'm going to leave God. I don't want to have a vibrant relationship with God anymore. I'm just leaving him today. No, it's a slow hardening process. But maybe you wake up and you say, you know what, here I am. And I know this isn't right. So I'm going to change my mind in a way that changes my action. And I'm coming back to God. I'm going to return to him. Repent, to turn, to go back to. Now, those are the words of his counsel to those churches today that are dead, to individuals that are dead. Today, here is the remedy to revival. Would you be willing to be watchful, to strengthen that which remains, to remember and to repent, to hold fast? But he says here, therefore, if you will not watch, if you will not take the corrective action, if you will not obey, then his judgment comes upon the church. If you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief. Thief comes when it's not expected. And you will not know what hour I will come upon you. That's the same type of language that he uses at the second coming upon those who are lost. But now he's talking about judgment in his own church. He says judgment begins with the family of God first. He's going to judge his church. He's going to discipline his church. He's looking for a radiant, holy bride. He says, I will come upon you in judgment if you do not respond to the corrective action. Now, he does acknowledge in verse 4, you have a few names, a few people, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments. It's another way of saying they have not gone the way of sin. Garments displayed somebody's works, and to show that they were dirty means that they were not pure in terms of their spiritual cleanliness. They had not defiled, they had not gone the way of sin. And they shall walk with me as a result of not defiling their garments. They shall walk with me in white. They shall be rewarded, for they are worthy. Now, verse 5, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. Let me make a distinction here so you clearly understand this. When it comes to salvation, there is nothing you can do, nothing you can start doing or stop doing to somehow merit favor with God to earn your own salvation. Salvation is a gift that we receive by believing that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sin. For my sin, he died, he shed his blood, and he was buried and rose again on the third day. He took my place. Salvation is a gift we receive through faith alone. We don't work to earn it, and we don't work to keep it. That is in the possession of God. It's been entrusted to him, and the Holy Spirit seals that. And overcomers, it says in 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, that overcomers are those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. Not through our faithfulness and not through our efforts are we overcomers in terms of our salvation. But in terms of our works, in terms of our purity, in terms of our works, these garments that we wear around, yeah, we have the opportunity to do or to not do, to live or to die according to our garments, our works. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot his name out from the book of life. Now, that could be a troubling verse. Pastor, I thought we believed in eternal security. This verse right here makes it sound like if I don't perform, if I'm not faithful, God's going to blot my name out of the book of life. There are some that hold to that position, that if I don't remain faithful, if I don't hold to a certain standard of works and fruit bearing, then hey, I can lose my salvation. Salvation is not secure. There are those who hold that position. I do not. I don't think it's faithful at all to the teachings of Scripture. You didn't earn your salvation. How in the world can you lose something that God gave to you? You were born again. How can you become unborn? And in our big questions class that we do on Wednesday night, that'll be one of the topics that we cover. Can a person lose their salvation? And we'll consider the Scriptures. There are three major views to interpret this. One, that you can lose your salvation. I don't agree with that. Number two is that everybody is already in the book of life to start with, and as they fail or as they never receive Christ, then their names are taken out of the book of life, and that's what this is referring to. I don't think that's consistent at all. I'm not vehemently opposed to that, but I'm not in that camp, and I don't think that's consistent with the Scripture. What I do see here is, in the original language, it's simply a double negative. He's not warning them here to say, I'm threatening you with the loss of your salvation if these things aren't tidied up. But it's actually an encouragement to them. You see, the double negative would literally read, not never. And I will not never blot your name out of the book of life. In other words, it was in contrast to what was going on in Sardis. In Sardis, you could lose your citizenship. If you did anything in terms of bad performance, they would take you out of the town ledger. And he's saying, hey, what they do in Sardis, I will no, never blot you out of the book of life. And so here it's just an encouragement. It's not a warning. And we'll consider the book of life. It's mentioned seven times in Revelation. And we'll discuss that much more so. But folks, let me at least leave you with this thought on the book of life. As it says in chapter 20, it says, he whose name is not found written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. Those aren't my words. Those are the words of Scripture, which are true. So that makes you beg the question, then what do I do to have my name written in the book of life? And that is free for the asking. You come to Christ and believe on what he's done. Believe the gospel. And as the Bible says, as God promises, and you shall be saved. The gospel is still available. You can have your name written in the book of life through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And here he's talking about the book of life. I will no never blot his name from the book of life. And I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Jesus being your advocate, confessing your name before the Father and the angels. Now, verse 6, he who has an ear, here's his warning, counsel. If you have an ear, these things right here, to hear the spiritual significance of what he's trying to say, not trying to be a downer, but he's saying, listen, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Pay attention. Now, I want to share with you a verse, and I want you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 11, and then we're going to close. Dead church, all those attributes that we showed, make sure they're not true in your life. As a believer, you have the opportunity to choose to be alert, to choose to hold fast, to choose to remember, to choose to repent and to turn back and be centered in God's good and perfect will. As a believer, you have that choice. God does not desire for you to drift and to walk into disobedience. And in the same way he spoke to his people Israel and warned and cautioned them about choices that were before them, he says, I want you to choose life. And here's how you do it. Don't choose death. He says, I set before you two ways. And each one of us in here today, let us embrace these very same words and let us share them with our children. Read these passages to your children in addition to Deuteronomy chapter 4 through 8. In this upcoming week, would you do that? But here's what he says in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 11. For this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us to bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other things, other gods, and serve them, then I announce to you today that you shall surely perish, that you shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, and that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days. Pray that each one of us here today resolves in the beginning of this new year, resolves in our heart to choose life, to choose to obey him, to submit to him, to do things his way. Let every decision be taken captive and brought under the authority of the Word of God. Let us guard our hearts with all diligence that we might be alive and vibrant. Let us choose God's ways this year and for the remainder of our years so that it might go well with us, our children, and that God might bless us individually, that he might bless this church, that we might be living and vibrant. That's your choice to make. Would you choose God as best you know how? As best you know how, with all of who you are, saying yes to all of who he is worthy. Commit your ways to him that we might not die. Amen? Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. And Lord, as we see you chastising and rebuking a church, but Lord, you spoke truth. Lord, in your analysis of Sardis, though the church had a reputation of being alive, Lord, you said it was dead. Lord, you gave the prescription for revival. Father, I pray that each one of us today would check our hearts. Lord, that we might not be overconfident and have a wrong estimation of ourselves, but Lord, that your word would be the measure of our spiritual vitality. Lord, I pray that each one of us would search our hearts, Lord, and ask you to reveal in us anything that's unpleasing to you. God, do a great work in our lives that we might be repentant, that we might remember and return and strengthen the things which remain and hold fast to the truth. Lord, help each one of us to leave here today vibrant and renewed because of what you have told us and shared with us through your word. And we exalt you, O God, and lift this up in the name of Jesus. Amen.